together. And the way that we'll do this is just whatever's on your heart, just whoever. And, you know, kids are here with us this morning, so that obviously that includes you as well. There's a simple little book by Anne Lamott called Thanks, Help, and Wow. And in that book, she kind of says that she's basically, and has reduced it down to praying as kind of those three things. It's either just like a prayer of thanks, a prayer of God, help with this, or sometimes it's just like, wow, God, that was amazing. And you're just left in his presence saying, wow. So you might kind of think of that, but there might just be whatever it is on your heart, just as God's people gathered here together this morning. Let's just go to God and tell him thanks for things that we're thankful for, or to just ask for his help in those things where you're just feeling over your head. Or maybe there's something that has happened in your life recently just left you saying, wow. So you can just pray that. And then what we'll do is just kind of a way of, in our unity and our oneness, when you finish your prayer, just let your last line be, Lord, in your grace. And then that will be the cue or the clue for the rest of us to join in saying, hear our prayer. And I think we can even put that on the screen, I think. And then in case you get nervous and you forget what you're supposed to say, you can open one eye and kind of look up on the screen. Oh, Lord, in your grace. And then we'll all join in, hear our prayer. So let's just go before the Lord. We'll just take a few minutes and just pray together. Saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Today's gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Invite you then to hear the word of the Lord. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom. Returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding of his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The word of the Lord. There's part of this story that kind of makes me chuckle. But maybe before we get, I'm curious, do we have any parents in the room this morning that you have all of a sudden noticed so-and-so is missing? You lost your child. Has that ever happened? Anybody want to care to tell us any of the good details of that story? Incriminate yourself? We won't call anybody. Yes? Okay. Okay, of course. Obviously. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Hold on to that story in your mind as we go on through our story here. How about anybody else? Somebody else? Oh, I was going to say, I guess you're it. You're the only, but you're not. There's others of us. Okay. She just wander off. He's that way. Yeah, you can go from like terrified to feeling over relieved or whatever so quickly. So it's kind of interesting in our passage here, right? We have Mary and Joseph. Just last week we were talking about this wonderful gift. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. You know, she's like just like overcome. She's going to give birth. I don't know to what extent she realizes this, but like the Messiah, the one who comes from David. And they lose Jesus. I mean, how do you feel like when you lose God? They're like, duh! You know, I don't know what that would have been like, but at some point, you know, the story says they're on their way back. Every year they would, you know, go to Jerusalem. And in this one particular trip, they lose Jesus. I'm not usually like big on like having like a sermon title or whatever, but as I've kind of been looking at this text, the phrase that just kept coming through my mind is like losing track of Jesus. Losing track of Jesus. And I don't know for you and your life, your family, what that's like, but I can relate to this idea of like, where did Jesus go? You know, just in the middle of my life, the routine and everything that's happening, it's just like, I would have swore he was just here. And it's like, where did he go? And we lose track of Jesus. So I just want us to kind of play with that idea and that thought, and what does that look like, and what does that mean for us? One of the first things that really jumped out at me at this text is this, the I think the truth or the reality that God gives us the home as the first and primary place to experience God's self, to experience God's presence. God is love. So to experience love, to experience mercy, to really see what grace is like, I think God gives us the home as the first and the primary place that we really learn those things. Whatever it is that we learn about those, it comes in our home that we really experience Jesus in the flesh, in the concrete, in the real, in the meals, in the back seat of the van on vacation or whatever it is on the way to church. It's in those moments, and we see that Mary and Joseph seem to take this pretty seriously. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And there's other texts, other mentions just in the first couple of chapters about Mary and Joseph and some of their practices and what they did. Now, obviously, it's kind of strange here as we look back as Jesus, our example, and like Mary and Joseph, like seeking Jesus. And there is part of that very concretely as he goes missing. But as Jewish folks at this day, you know, we believe that God is present, you know, when Jesus is on the scene in and through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We celebrated Christmas, the incarnation, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Prior to that, God's presence on the earth dwelt primarily, you know, in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem. That's why David would, you know, sing and pray out, one thing I have asked from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to seek him in his temple. So just this pursuit for God, or later in Psalm 63, in your temple is great joy and pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 84, he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So the Israelites, the Jewish people, were pursuing and going to the temple because that's the place where God resided. We know that all changes. That's what's part of Jesus' teaching. He said, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He wasn't speaking of the temple, he was speaking of the temple of his body. That was going to now become the place where God dwells on earth in and through Jesus. But we see here Mary and Joseph doing their part to go and to pursue the presence, the reality of God and young Jesus with them. And so Jesus, he's just going to be picking up these things. It's just going to be a way of life. It's just going to seep into his bones and become a part of who he is to seek Yahweh in his temple and to seek the very presence of his Father. I like this phrase. It really kind of hit me a couple years ago, and you may have heard me use it before, but it's just this idea of your family as a community of love. And what does that think about, or what might that change when you think about your family? And what if the goal, what if the end was that our family, we would be a community of love? And that's really what we go after with just all of our energy, all of our resources, top priority, first thing, what's it look like for us as a family to be a community of love? The New Testament reading, which you hadn't read, it comes from Colossians 3. It says, as so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, forgive one another. And beyond all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what would that look like if that text came to life in your home? Starts off for your kids to really understand that they are chosen, that they're special, that they're dearly loved. Because that's what Colossians 3, it starts with. Before it gets into all these things that we can do, Paul's saying, you are chosen, you are holy, and you're dearly loved. Therefore, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentle. What would that look like in your family for your kids to grow up and just to know that they're chosen, to know that they're special, to know that they're holy, to know that they're dearly loved? I begin to think then out of that would be able to come the reality and the potential, the power to really practice compassion with one another. That'd be a good thing, right? To have compassion for your sibling as opposed to like inflicting the pain on your sibling, to be the one that suffers with them, to have that other list of things. So I just want you just to kind of play with that idea. Our family is a community of love. Our family to be centered in and around Jesus Christ. I think as parents, like Mary and Joseph, and their commitment to these practices that defined them as good Jewish people, as parents, our number one priority should be a commitment to pursuing Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about having these new practices. And the goal or the point of each one of those is they are just real practical, concrete ways to pursue Jesus Christ, to see Jesus as we nurture relationships with one another, to see Jesus as we embody his witness, as we embody that witness, and to see Jesus in our worship, to pursue him with all of our heart. It's all about pursuing Jesus, finding Jesus. But as I already mentioned, in my own life, in our own home, we often lose track of Jesus. We're just going along and it's like, where is Jesus? And we get distracted. We get talking with another friend. Not even doing a bad thing, but we just get discussed. We get talking, we get preoccupied, we're carried away, and all of a sudden the kids are gone. It's like, where'd they go? And we could just get preoccupied and just get distracted, even with good things, just going about the normal things of life, and all of a sudden something, where's Jesus in this? We can get distracted by pursuing countless activities. I think one of the things that we have to really, I think, weigh carefully is just like activities and what, how many activities we put our kids in at a young age on up. How much do we do that? And is there the real potential? All of a sudden we get so preoccupied with whether it's soccer or football or dance or whatever activity. Also, we get so busy pursuing that activity that one day we kind of, where is Jesus in this? And we've just kind of lost track of Jesus. Our eyes got on other things and Jesus went off over here and we didn't even notice. Or out of a desire just to have more, try to keep ahead or keep our head above water or whatever, and we get working and we get so busy. And again, not in that either of those things are bad in and of themselves, but they become kind of bad when they get our eyes off of what's most important. I was reminded this weekend, I was over at my parents' house. We were celebrating Christmas, and my brother has two sons, and one of them did not make the trip from Lincoln to Kansas City this year. And my mom was asking about him, And my brother said, yeah, he's just not having anything to do with Christmas this year. Just wants anything to do with Christmas. And my mom kind of was asking him a little bit more about it. And then my brother basically said, I can't remember exactly, but it was just like, he just feels so unworthy of love. He just doesn't feel like he's even worthy of anybody's love or affection. Just to be around Christmas and family. Another word we might use for that is shame. And I think shame is another key thing that really keeps us from recognizing and noticing Jesus' presence in his life. This overwhelming feeling of shame that we have, that I'm just not good enough. I failed again. I blew it again. And that shame just becomes a corrosion of the relationship. And it really keeps us from experiencing God's love. We lose track of Jesus. You know, I think another way that we can often lose track of Jesus or another arena is in our common life together. As a church community, as the people of God, we can lose track of Jesus. Maybe we could even be so brave, bold this morning to think and to examine either our life together here in this community or in other church communities that you've been a part of or seen. What are some, probably most of the time, really good things that can get us distracted, get our eyes off Jesus onto this thing, and we get so preoccupied in this maybe very good, worthy thing, but if we're not careful, we lose Jesus. We lose track of where Jesus is at. Is that making sense? Anybody have anything you'd throw out there, what you've seen just from either in your own life or in our common life together, things that we could that could distract us and we could actually lose sight of Jesus? Okay, could be a good thing to expand and add on, grow. But if you weren't careful, you could get almost so consumed in the building and everything that it requires to maintain that and take that and to care for that. All of a sudden you could be like, where's Jesus? Is Jesus, you know, yeah. Anything else? Yep, just in work. We'll just let that one sit. You can just kind of continue to think about what that might look like. Jesus, I believe, is found in the intimate relational connection between persons. I think that's a little bit what he's getting at when he says, when two or three are gathered together there in my name, there I am in the middle, in the midst of them. And I'm sure I'll probably, I would, if not everybody in here has experienced that. You think back and you have some interaction with another person. Most often it probably happens when you're face to face. You're really seeing each other, probably even making eye contact. And there's not that distractions and someone is disclosing something very intimate and personal about themselves. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe they're really struggling, but you're sitting there and you're with them and you're face to face and you're listening. You're holding what they're saying as something sacred and you're holding that in your heart. And you just all of a sudden become aware there is something sacred going on here, something mystical, something spiritual. I can't quite see it. I couldn't measure it, but something is happening here. Augustine or Augustine or however you want to say his name, one of the early church fathers and theologians, his primary way of viewing the Trinity was the Father and the Son and the relationship of love that connected them that went right was the Spirit. And that you'd see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this relationality of love. And I think in a similar way, we experience the Spirit, the presence of God as people, as we really connect with one another, as we turn to one another face to face, and we see one another. Which doesn't just get kind of interesting, even like this morning how we're sitting in rows and I can see all of your faces, you can see all my faces, but it makes it difficult to really see the people and to connect with the people around you. But I think we can often get so busy or so distracted with so many other things that we don't have the time to really connect with one another, to really see one another. And the problem with that, or one of the problems with that is, as a community, it's our relationships, it's our common life together that is the curriculum for Christ-likeness. Let me say that again. I really believe this. Right here, if we just look around, just the people that are here in this room, the way we relate to one another, the way we treat one another, in the Greek, it's allelon, and it's mentioned over and over in the New Testament about one another, one anothering, love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, on and on and on. But the way that we do that as a community, as a people, that is the greatest and best curriculum that we have for Christ-likeness. The answer is not going to be in some book, in some fill-in-the-blank thing that you go through. That can be fine and that can be good. But the primary way that Christ Jesus is experienced in our midst is the way that we relate to one another. We are the body of Christ in that way. And I think when we can get so busy or distracted by whatever it is so that we're really failing to sit around a table together, over a cup of coffee together, at a meal together, and really seeing one another so we can really get to know one another and pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and celebrate and laugh and cry together, we can get so busy going about our life, going about church, and all of a sudden it's like, where's Jesus? I just don't even feel his presence, his reality. There becomes awareness of this absence. So again, I think we can often lose track of Jesus in our common life together when we fail to really see one another, when that intimate connection with one another is missing or is gone. So what do we do when we realize Jesus is missing? You know, all of a sudden we stop, and we can maybe experience or realize that in different ways, but however it comes, when you become to that awareness, like, wow, I just don't feel that connection, that intimacy, that closeness, that fire, whatever that I once had, where Jesus is missing. What do we do with that? Well, first of all, I think we don't beat ourselves up about it, because it's just going to be a reality. I think we just start off by acknowledging, you know what? In this journey of following Jesus, we're going to get distracted, and we're going to look over here, and Jesus takes a sharp right, and we're like, where'd he go? And we're going to lose Jesus, if you will, in that sense. It's just going to be part of the reality. It's going to be like a baseball player. He's going to strike out. It's just going to be part of the game. He's going to strike out. He's not going to hit the ball every time. So we just acknowledge that Jesus is on the move, and because of the mystery of God and the messiness of our own lives, there's going to come those times when Jesus is missing. But I think what becomes really important, and even from the couple of the stories that we heard here, when all of a sudden a child was missing, a couple of the things I heard coming through in the story was like a real intensity, a real urgency, and an acknowledgement of an awareness. This is important. I mean, everything else gets put aside. It wasn't like, oh, I wonder where the kids are. Oh, hold on, let me just check my Facebook status one more time. Or, No, it was like screaming, right? Running up and down the street, like hunting in mad pursuit. Where are they? And I think as the people of God, we see that even in our story here, right? They realize, which I think is interesting, and I think we can learn quite a bit from this. That on one hand, it's like, how did they were going like a whole day? I mean, that can seem pretty strange for us to think, get in our car or whatever, we're going out to California and we drive a full day, and it's like, then we realize, oh, where's Reuben? Been a whole day. Didn't even, it just seems, how in the world? But when you think about the culture and the community that they lived in, when they lived and shared such common life together with relatives and neighbors and extended family, people that they really trusted, and they'd had this experience, it was like, oh, well, he's with so-and-so who we would trust our own lives, our child, we trust, yeah, they're with them, they're fine. And it was just this larger extended family. And so, I mean, it speaks to the difference between the culture then and the culture now. You know, our culture now is so flooded with individualism, we just don't even think that way. It can just seem so bizarre. But I think it tells us a lot about the culture then and what our culture is now, and that we need to be a people that are really pursuing, like I was saying, just to be able to see one another and to be able to really know and to trust one another. But if we go back to what they do, they begin pursuing. Where is Jesus? They walk. They go back a whole day's journey, a whole day of walking. And then it sounds like they're looking throughout the whole city of Jerusalem for a whole nother day. It says, finally, on the third day, they find him. They finally go to the temple. Oh, and there he is. And they're just, you know, that feeling of panic. And it says that they were had anxiety. And the message says that they were like half out of their minds looking for Jesus. But they go after Jesus with intensity, veracity, dogged determination. It's like, we are going to find that child. And I think we can learn something from that. When we notice that Jesus is missing from our lives, do we go after pursuing Jesus with that same kind of intensity, that same kind of urgency? I have to have Jesus. Where is Jesus? And so we go seeking hard after Jesus in the scriptures. We go looking for Jesus in our times of prayer. We go looking for Jesus on a Sunday morning as we gather here in this space. Jesus, I'm desperate to find you. When we share, as we will here in the sacraments, Jesus, show up. Jesus, be there. Jesus, I need you. I am dying without you. You are my life. There is no other life apart from you. And that we pursue Jesus. We look for him like a parent who lost their child. Do we have any people here that listen to the Serial podcast? There was the one last year, you know, the first one. And they're starting this new series with Bo Birdahl and his story of, you know, being missing there in Afghanistan. This last episode that I listened to, what was fascinating about is what the military did when all of a sudden he became missing. This one soldier in Afghanistan amongst all that, this one that was missing, all of a sudden it was like every other soldier, I can't remember what they called it, Dust One? But they start telling these stories of these people that they interviewed literally being out in the desert away from their camp like 3 weeks in a row. They talked about how literally like their undergarments just literally rotting off their body. The blisters and the, because it was like everybody, we are looking for that soldier. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Everything else is put, we've got to find this. And again, I think as the church, as the people of God, we have got to go after Jesus with that same intensity, that same fervor, that same urgency, that he is the air that we breathe. And so we've got to find and go after Jesus. And when we find Jesus, we dare not think that we can somehow put Jesus on a leash, put him in a cage, or somehow domesticate him for the next time that we need him. Because Jesus is not going to be domesticated. He's not going to be tamed and for you to put in your theological pocket. It's just not going to work that way. Jesus is on the move. Jesus will be about his Father's business, and so must we. We must focus all our attention on finding Jesus. Where is he? And I'm speaking real practical now. We're getting ready to start another year. And as a community of people, what is it going to look like for us to go hard after Jesus, to find Jesus like a parent searching for a lost child? How do we do that? What does that look like? I think those are some things we need to figure out. And then go find him and join him, because he will be about his Father's work. Well, Lord, we thank you the whole time that we are looking for you and searching for you. In some mysterious way, the whole time we're already just in the palm of your hand. And I don't understand how all that works, but I know that has been my experience. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And again, Lord, we ask for eyes that would see you, hearts that would beat for you, and feet that would follow hard after you. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious, that you show up in so many little ways on a Christmas morning, in the opening of a present, in the eyes of a baby, in the birth of a child, in a conversation with a loved one, that you're even their presence in the absence of a loved one. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are the God who is always approaching and always coming near. As we get ready to come to the table, you know, this is one of those things that we can go through this and not experience Jesus. We can just be, it can become routine. It can become, we can go through the actions without the meaning. And so we have just something that we have to be aware of and something that we have to fight against. And so let's come to the table. It's one of the greatest gifts, a sacrament, a mystery that the church has given. That somehow, in a way I don't understand, I don't get it, how Christ is present in the bread and in the cup. But I believe he is really present. And it is a grace that we can come and receive the very presence of Christ, that we can seek for Jesus in the bread, in the cup. On the night that, put that down for a second. I hope you can still hear me. As Jesus was having the last supper, up, and we'll just have the two sides here, and you can, as you come forward here in a second, just invite you to, you can come to the middle, and they'll be there, and you can tear off a chunk of the bread. You can then dip it into the cup, and in that way take in and receive Jesus. Father, we do thank you that you spread out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, and you gave yourself up for us so that we today could come and that we could consume the bread of life and find real life. God, we want more of your peace and your compassion, your kindness, your joy. We want more Jesus in our lives. We are seeking hard after you this morning. Would you once again be kind and good and gracious and reveal yourself to us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the table is open, and as you've been able to kind of prepare your heart and just maybe take stock, where is Jesus in my life? Where is Jesus in our home, in this community? And as it's just on your heart to pursue Jesus, I invite you to come up and take these steps and come down the aisle and come and receive Jesus this morning.